1. Ephesians chapter number 1. I want to look at a very important topic this morning. My heart and mind has been on this all week, rightfully so, based off of what our vacation Bible school centered around, is around restoration. And we see, again, the cross that's here. This is the cross that was put together this week. Josh had put some things together, and also by using the input of our young people. And he had a little lesson each night to go along with it, and it's pretty neat. And everybody was able to sign it, and then he sealed it. And then on the last night, the basic lesson was, it's finished. And I'm thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why I have hope. That's why you have hope this morning. And I'm very thankful for that. This morning, really, just want to spend time on the topic of redemption. I don't think you could talk about it too much. I don't think you could overstate it, maybe be understated, especially when it comes to talking about the blood of Jesus Christ or blood in general. I think sometimes it'd be easy to kind of shy away from things like that. You know, as time goes on, as people sometimes maybe think get more sophisticated or what have you, some topics that are very crucial to what we believe could potentially be not looked at as much, but the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial in our lives. As the believer, if you want to have a hope, if you want to make it into heaven, you'll do it through Jesus Christ's blood. And that's what this is talking about, our redemption this morning. But I'm going to read this before I get too far ahead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 is what I'll read, and then verse number 7, primarily the focus, but we'll go to some different places. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just thankful for another day, God, that you've given to us. And I just pray that you help our hearts this morning. Help us all. Help my heart, my mind this morning, but help all of our hearts, our minds, to be focused on you, not thinking about anything else, not thinking about later today, but what's going on in this moment, centered around these verses. God, it's important that we see this and understand this, especially, Lord, those that are here lost this morning. I pray that you help them to see it and understand it, God, that they can come to know you in salvation. God, I thank you for your redemption. Lord, you didn't just leave us in a fallen state, knowing that we didn't deserve anything, God, but you loved us so much that you're willing to give the ultimate sacrifice, to pay back, to buy back, God, that which was lost, God. And I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to see that this morning. Help us, Lord, to have an appreciation for it. Come to you with a spirit of humility, humbleness, God, but also a spirit of worship. God, just thanking you for what you've done for us. God, I thank you for my father, my earthly father, and what he means to me. Thank you for my heavenly father, God, and what you've done for us. And I thank you for all the fathers here this morning. Lord, I pray special blessings upon them and their families, and I pray for encouragement and help for them also. And Lord, anybody, those that are here lost, God, I pray that you help them to see. Help them to see their need today, God. Their need of salvation that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Again, it is very good to be here this morning, and I've been looking forward to this, and I've probably studied it out, I don't know, several different ways, and kind of had I guess you'd call a mini version of this on Thursday night, and having a talk with our littles, and Sometimes you don't want to, you really don't want to overshoot when you're talking to young people. You don't want to confuse anybody or what have you. Like I was saying next door in Sunday school, sometimes we think that the Bible school topic or lesson is for little kids, but actually it's for every single one of us. It's just to be understood at a younger age and really slowing down and thinking about it. And I think about our teachers on this front too. You really have to have a better understanding of something before you start explaining it to somebody else. And then you take it a step further, and how can I explain this to a younger person where it makes sense? And it's always important to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. And I tell you, you don't have to put the cookies too high that I can't reach them. Yeah, you wouldn't say that, but I'm just saying. It doesn't take much sometimes for us to really think about it. Like, let me ask you this. Does anybody here actually understand the love of God? You know, we don't understand it, do we? Now, how would you explain that to a young one? It's kind of like that sometimes. But I pray that the Lord will make this plain to us this morning, that we can understand and see it. Ephesians 1:7, again, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And first, I just want to look at redemption just to give a definition here. That means the repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. That's paying something to get something back. That's giving something to get something back in return that once was had but was lost, but repaying to get it back. It also means deliverance from bondage, distress, or from liability to evil or forfeiture, either by money, labor, or other means. And when I read that definition, it really made me slow down and think what God had to give, what Jesus had to give to buy us back. It wasn't a monetary amount that was given. You know, here's the thing. Everything is God's. Everything. This creation, everything in it. He owns everything, has everything, the power of it, the control of it, if you will, over creation. But at the same time, what did it actually take to buy us back? His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't money, it wasn't substance of something like that, material things, but it was his own blood. I want us to remember that as we go through this morning. Again, that's the basic definition, but now the biblical definition in theology, the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ, the ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. Now, I tell you, when you start looking at it like that, I think we should start taking what the Lord did for us a lot more seriously. You know, sometimes I think it's easy to get in the mindset, I've accepted Christ, now I can just kind of go and do what I want to do, live the life that I want to live, and if I need his help, I'll call on him. That's not what being redeemed means. We don't have a greater, appreciation for what being redeemed means if that's the lifestyle that we're living. I'm going to do what I want to, and if I get in a mess, I ask God to help me like he's just going to magically just make everything right for us just because, I mean, who do we think we are anyway? Was he created for us or were we created for him? I think sometimes we look at things backwards. It's easy to be kind of self-centered about things and not see things the way God wants us to see it. He created us for his fellowship. You know how special that is? Talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. We're talking about creation, but I think it's important to mention this. When we make something, if we build something, don't we normally have something in mind, a use for it in mind? I want this for a certain purpose. We don't just waste time, energy, and effort to build something, create something just to have it. Look what I made. I made this. I don't know what it's for. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't think it has any use. But don't we normally, when we sit down and we're looking at something, you know, I need a this. Brandy, we've talked about maybe putting a little deck or a little something in the backyard up there where the sun's at. So, I mean, that is to serve a purpose. I would want this because it would serve this purpose. Now, when you go back and you look at your life, you got to understand that when God created you, he had that very thing in mind. I've got a purpose for this person, Brother Patrick. I've got a purpose. See, I don't think God just made any of us just because. I don't believe that. I think He has a purpose for every single one of us. So when you look at it that way and you start realizing how sad it was when you had the fall of man. He was made in God's image. He was made in His likeness. As you read there, and I believe the littles would have learned this week. It talks a lot about that in creation. And that's kind of where we pick up this morning. You had things set in place. The Lord, He kept things very simple. It was, this is the expectation. This is what I want you to do. Do this. That's what He wanted us to do. Now, you look at the law, you get way past creation, you get way past Adam and Eve. You look at the law, you think about the 613 laws, you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about all those things. You think, man, that is a whole lot to keep up with. Who could do that? Agreed, nobody. Nobody but Jesus Christ Himself. But when you start back here, the reason and the need of redemption was because what you have is the fall. You actually have the rebellion of man. Man wanting their own way versus the way of God. Now, Eve had a little help along the way, but I want us to see here there was one commandment that was given. Of all these things, God said, I'm going to put you in the midst of this garden. I'm going to give you all of these things, but don't do this one thing. You think, okay, I want to follow God. I want to be obedient. As long as I stay away from that thing, God said I would be okay. But was that enough? There's a choice that comes into being made here, but number one, I want us to see the rebellion. Rebellion, that's a strong word. Rebellion is open resistance to lawful authority. I think sometimes we downplay what rebellion really is. I think we make it lighter than what it is. You say, well, I wasn't trying to rebel against God. I wasn't trying to go against what God commanded me to do, but if you do, you did. If I do, you did. When you know not to do something and you do it, to you it is sin, is what the Bible says. And so here's the thing. Eve had something that she had to weigh out, but we see rebellion. This is right here at the very beginning. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a strong command. When you do this, if you do this, you will die. I think I would try to weigh that out, don't you? It's more than just, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking, you're going to get grounded, you will die. You know, you go back in time and try to wrap your mind around this, they were made to live forever. They were made in God's image. Adam was made in God's image, perfect, whole, complete. We don't understand that because we weren't. We weren't. We were two-thirds of the way there, but there was something missing on the inside because of the fall of man. It was different. We were born in sin is what the Bible says. So we're born needing something. We need redemption. We needed something. This is the first shalt not in the Bible. This is the first thing that mankind was told not to do. And that was one of the very first things that we did. That's, you might not say it, but that's rebellion. Here's the thing. You say, well, Eve dealt with that subtle snake. That snake come along and tempted her. It's his fault. Well, here's the thing. He's going to tempt you. He's going to mess with you. He's going to mess with me. But our decision is our choice, what we choose to do. That's a powerful thing. You know, again, talking about in creation, if I make something for me, I expect that thing to do what I tell it to do. When God created you and me, He created us with the choice to do that or not. He wants us to choose Him. He wants us to be obedient to Him, but He gives us that choice. And you see, rebellion took place here. This is what led to the fall of man. It's an open resistance to lawful authority. When you read it, it's a sad thing to read, but look at the implications. It changed the very course of life for every single one of us. And here's the thing. I think I said this Thursday night, and I'll say it again. Had I been there, I'd have messed up too. I'd have done the same thing. None of us are perfect. I thank God for his redemption. Now, after you see the rebellion take place here, I believe soon after that you see regret set in. Regret is grief, sorrow, pain of mind, pain of conscience, and it's remorse. You know, that's a wonderful thing. When you actually have a time of your life that you have regret, that means that I wish I hadn't have done this. I wish I hadn't have, but you know, it doesn't start there. Did you know remorse is not enough? Remorse is not enough. I think sometimes we stop there at remorse. The Lord's really laid this on my heart in a certain way. You look at Genesis 3, 7 through 11. You look at what takes place here. I want to read this. This is among probably some of the first mention of what you would see of remorse in the Bible. Again, Genesis 3, verses 7 through 11. Let me get in the right place. It says, whereof I was made a minister. I'm in Ephesians. Let me get in the right place. I was like, I know that don't look right. I'm all the way at the back. Let me get to the front up here. Amen. All right, Genesis 3, verses 7 through 11, it said, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I've heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Boy, you talk about a time of regret. Regret setting in. A time of having some remorse, but regret setting in. They knew they'd messed up. That's the first time they'd been afraid of God. They heard his voice. Used to, God would commune, tell them something. You go back and gave him the authority to have dominion over everything in the earth. Things were set up. But you know, this was the first time that we see regret setting in. How many of you have regrets? Hey, man, I do. Boy, if I could go back in time and do some things differently, I sure would. There's some things I wouldn't change. But there are some things I would change so fast if I could change them. We don't see implications sometimes. We don't see and understand full implications of things sometimes when it happens. When you're being tempted, the devil doesn't jump out there and say, man, let's make this big mistake together. Let's blow this thing up. He minimizes it. He wants you to look at it and say, you know, that's not that bad. One of the biggest things that I think he uses against us, aside from our own nature, is just curiosity. I wonder why. I wonder why I can't do this. I wonder why we get so wrapped up in whys sometimes. But I think about these regrets when their eyes were open, their heart became aware of their sin. You know what happens when you reach the age of accountability? That very thing. You start realizing, oh, wow, I shouldn't say that. Maybe I don't understand why, but I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be thinking this. I shouldn't be acting in this way. Why? Conviction starts setting in. Your eyes start opening. You see, here's the thing. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't even know what they were doing was, quote, unquote, wrong. They were innocent. Think about our children, innocent. Before they reach the age of accountability, they don't understand right from wrong, innocent. But as time goes on, as we grow older, something starts to change in our life, and it kind of starts clicking here, but also you kind of have to reconcile it here. Like, I'm doing wrong. This is not right. What do I do? How do I make this right? I want us to understand something. There's things in life that can't be reversed. You know, we talk about justification. Justification. We accept Christ, it's just as if I had not sinned. We use that as a definition. But did you know what you do is done? We can't look at things like, well, if I mess up, I'll just ask God to forgive me. And guess what? It'll just magically disappear and it never happened. How many people do you think are on death row this morning? If they could, they would go back in time and change what they did. I would say probably most of them. Now, there's some mean people out there, but I'd say most of them, maybe some were under the influence of something in the wrong mind or what have you, and now reality is set in, and they did it. You know, no matter how much they pray, Sister Judy, no matter how much they pray, they can't take that back. Now, it doesn't mean there can't be forgiveness. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I want us to understand this morning, once something is done, it is done. When we say something, once it gets out there, I'm going to use this because this is what came to my mind this week, putting the toothpaste back inside the little tube. Have you ever tried to do that? I haven't. You know why? Because they said you can't get it back in there. They said once it goes out, you can't get it back in. So I don't even try it. I don't waste my time. But that's what happens when we say things. It's out there. It's said. You say, well, I've just asked for forgiveness and it'll go away. It'll never go away. It won't go away. Has anybody ever said anything and hurt you? Amen. Have you ever said anything and hurt somebody else? Amen. Once it's said, it's said. Well, you say, well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I think this regret set in with Adam and Eve. It's like, I can't go back and change this. The actions that we do, the things that we say, the things that we do, they cannot be reversed. But you know what they can be? They can be reconciled. Now that's a powerful word. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. That means being called back into union. You know, you and I, we think about prayer and take prayer for granted sometimes and maybe not appreciate the power of what prayer is, but you know, you and I just can't approach God. We can't approach Him without somebody else there. You know who that somebody else is? Jesus Christ. When we are having a hard time, when we are in a situation we can't deal with it, we don't know how to cope with it, there's no just running straight to God. There has to be a middle person there. That's the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Without knowing Him as your Savior, you're not going to get there. I don't know how to be more specific and more to the point about this. You know, we people will say, I believe in God, I believe there's a God, but I tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not know God. Without Him, without Jesus Christ, you'll never see Him. You'll never see Him seated on His throne. You'll never see Him in His magnificence, His power. You'll never see it. You'll never understand it. I want you to know this morning the importance of being saved, the sins and things. If we get in our mind, if I mess up, I'll just ask for forgiveness and go on. There had to still be a payment for that. It doesn't just go away. It doesn't just go away. You know, here's the thing. You say, well, that sounds a little different than what I've heard, but I want you to understand this. God requires righteousness. That means right. There's right and there's wrong. And when we're wrong, we have to be reconciled. We have to ask for forgiveness. And there's forgiveness in no other one but Jesus Christ Himself. Let's look at it like this. How many of you have seen a dry erase board? You know what that is. You know, you write on the little dry erase board and you're like, oh man, I messed up. And you take your eraser, magic eraser, I think they call it, and you do that, and guess what? It's gone. It wipes it away. But you know, in life, what we do, it's a permanent fixture. You say, preacher, I don't like where you're going with this. Here's the thing. Let me tell you this. If you could go back and take away things you did, then why haven't you? Because you can't. That's why we need reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is? That's when Jesus Christ, when He looks down on our lives, He said, yeah, you messed up. Yes, that's done. Yes, that person knows about it. These people know about it. And that can't be undone. But you know what? I can cover it. I can provide, Brother Allen, a covering. I can reconcile you two together if both parties are willing. I can reconcile that. You know, that's probably the most powerful thing that you and I can experience is reconciliation. But I want us to know it's not enough for us to have regret in things. A lot of times we regret things in life. Boy, I wish I hadn't said that. Boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, I wish. But sometimes we don't take the next step to do what is necessary to make that thing right. I believe in a strong conscience. I believe that the Holy Spirit, once a person has accepted Christ, is sealed by His Spirit, I believe He gives people the knowledge to know and understand, hey, I've done something wrong. I need to make this right. Well, how do you make it right? Just sit there and say, man, I need to make this right. Don't do anything? No. There's a next step. I think sometimes people stay in the state of regret or remorse, but they don't actually move to the place of repentance. See, that's where change starts taking place. That's when there's a change of mind, a change of heart, not a 360, but a 180. You know what the difference between a 360 and a 180 is? A 360 stays like this. And we stay confused. We don't understand why things don't get better because we're just staying in a cycle. A 180 does one way, it goes the opposite direction, and it keeps going that other way, and it don't come back this other way. That's a lot of ways, isn't it? See, there's a difference when you have repentance, real penance. That's sorrow or deep contrition for sin. That's deep sorrow, enough that you're willing to do something about it. If it's going to a person and asking a person for forgiveness, or if you're here lost this morning, being willing to go and ask Christ, please save me, that's the difference. Not staying in the same state, in the same condition. You see, what He did for Adam and Eve, He actually killed an animal and gave them clothes because they realized they'd messed up and they needed a covering. All throughout the Old Testament, they realized that a covering was needed. The covering of that, the goats and bulls, was never meant to be a full sacrifice. It was just a temporal covering to show. A lot of symbolism in the Bible. A lot of symbolism in the Old Testament for people to see what it was going to take. All the sacrifices that were made, all the blood that was shed was never enough in the Old Testament. It was just the showing of what was to come. You know, man was made perfect in the beginning. They were perfect. They were whole. They're intended to live forever. We don't understand that. Different dispensation of time. So if they had a perfect life, and that perfect whole life was lost, what would it take to restore that and recover that? What would it take? Just any old sacrifice would do? If you're going to trade back, if you're going to buy back, it's got to be of the same value, right? It's got to be whole. It's got to be perfect. Or less, it's not going to be enough to buy it back. Why, if I had this and you're offering me a lesser, why would I take that? I don't know, Jesus Christ did. We're a room full of lessers, aren't we? But aren't you glad He loved us? Amen. He loved us enough to give His own perfect life because that's what it cost. Think about the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus asking God the Father, God, what would it cost? Father, what would it cost to buy them back? Perfection. Perfection. A perfect life. A perfect sinless life to recover what was lost because that's what I intended. Father, they don't have that. Sister Judy, they don't have that. Abraham was a good enough fella. Solomon was wise. David had a heart after God. None of them were enough. None of them were enough. See, the price of redemption, we see it and we say that it's free, but redemption was not free. It cost Jesus everything in that it didn't cost us, it cost Him everything. I want to tell you this. Reconciliation doesn't lead to rebellion. You know, it is so easy to say, I'm saved now, I've accepted Christ, I'm on the right path, I'm saved, and go out here and just act like the devil. I'm just going to be honest. Well, something's wrong. Something is dead wrong, if that's the case. Something's wrong. What kind of appreciation are we showing Jesus Christ and what he did for us if our life don't transform from what it was into what he wants it to be? That's all he's asking. Is that too much? If he's asking for your life, is that too much? Because he gave his. You think Jesus could ask anything from us that would be too much? Repentance. Repentance, that's a strong word. How many of you know the first mention of repentance in the Bible? Any idea? Ask Brandy and she got it. I'm like, good. Good for you. I don't know if I'd have got it right off, but maybe. I don't know. I wanted to know for myself. It's back in Genesis 6:6. First mention of repentance. You know, if you look at the rule of first mention, that sets the tone for that topic throughout the Bible. And you can follow it if you want to stay contextually right. Genesis 6:6. It might surprise you and it might not. Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. First mention of repentance in the Bible was the Lord himself when he looked down at man, Brother Allen, and said, I'm sorry, I made them. Isn't that something? He had a change of heart. That's what repentance means, a change of heart. I think that was a deep sorrow. It grieved him at his heart. That's a deep sorrow. When you look at it and you have this set out how you want it to be. Now here's the thing. God knows. God knew. That's why the plan of salvation, Brother Patrick, was from the foundation of the earth. Jesus was right there when that plan was being made. Holy Spirit was right there with the Father when that plan was being made, and they were all willing to do it because this is what it's going to take. But we were so wicked, mankind was so wicked, we were so wrong in what we were doing that God looked down and said, I wish I hadn't even created this. If he had made us without a choice, it had been one thing. We would have been pre-programmed to only do this is what he says to do. And that's all we would do because we wouldn't know any different. We wouldn't know any better. But our creation with him is so different in that when it was lost and then when it was bought back, he gave us a chance to live for him anyway. I'm just going to say this. If this does not change our walk, nothing will. Nothing will. This is probably some of the most earliest, I would say, I don't know exactly, the foundation, if you will, of sin, creation, the very beginning of it, primitive, if you want to use that word, way of thinking, but we have been in that same cycle ever since then. And you know what? We still have the same remedy, the blood of Jesus Christ. The problem with that is a lot of people don't like to take medicine. I'll use this as an analogy. Some people like to over-medicate. Some people don't like to medicate. And then you got people that does whatever the doctor says and they'll follow it and hope they get to feeling better. You know, I've seen it like this. Some people like, I'm afraid if I take too much medicine, then I won't have a strong immune system and it will fail and I want my body just to heal on its own. And you know what happens with people? There's a lot of people who think that they're going to get to heaven on their own, and you're not. There's some people, they've got this mindset that if I've done this much bad and if I can do this much good, that I can put it on a scale and God's going to let me in. No scale that you and I have is going to get anybody into heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's not enough good and bad and balancing things out, because the Bible says we're none good. So if you look at it that way, the scale is always tilted to the bad side, and you can never weigh it on the other side. That's a done deal. That's fruitless. Some people don't want to take the medicine, but guess what? If the doctor prescribed it and it was handed to you and you choose not to take it, that doesn't mean you didn't have a remedy. That means you didn't choose the remedy. You chose to try to do it on your own. There's a lot of people trying to do that today. I'll be a better person in the morning. I'll be a better person tomorrow. I'll try to do better Monday morning. I feel conviction now. I'm not going to do anything with it now, but tomorrow I'll be a better person tomorrow, I promise. And life goes on. Next thing you know, you're looking back saying, what happened? But it repented God. But you look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. I'll read this quickly. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." Thinking about godly sorrow, what he felt when he looked down, he made man. But also, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's when a person says, "You know what? I'm going to act on this remorse. I'm going to act on this regret. I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to turn based off of what he did, not what I think I can do." We can always try to do better. A lost person can try to do better. A saved person can try to do better. But unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's the foundation of everything. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." If you ever get it, you wouldn't want to trade back. You ever get right with God, you ever have that fellowship with God, you get saved, you get right with God, you'll not be ashamed of it, is what the Bible's teaching us. A lost person can't comprehend that because they've never had that spirit in their heart. They don't know, they don't understand. But I tell you, I can tell the difference from the time that I was lost, the day that I was lost, the second that I was saved. I can tell an absolute difference. And I wouldn't trade back. Not that I'm anything, I'm not. It's all God and it's all what he did. It's his redemption. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." I tell you, that's not enough. It's not enough to have remorse or regret. You've got to repent. You've got to be willing to turn. And number four, redemption again. That's deliverance from bondage. It's a repurchase. God buying you back. Jesus Christ buying you back. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption," talking about Jesus Christ, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Not just out of, but according to. His grace is so rich, it's so full. It's not just a portion of it, but it's according to. It's with it, it's through his grace that he forgives us. I want to say this. Now, I want us to understand this. I've said it before, but I really want us to understand this, because I think sometimes people say, especially at a young age, if they've been taught and they've heard mom and dad praying for them to get saved, want to see them saved, that's a good thing. That's exactly how it should be. Family members, different ones praying to see them saved. I think sometimes what people think is salvation is the finish line, and then it's like, done. Don't have to do anything no more. I've crossed the line. I'm saved. I'm done now. It's just settled. It's done. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Then what happens is they kind of go back on just doing things the way that they used to. That's not how it works. Here's the thing. God sets us free. Now you go from a lost state where you're in bondage, you're completely covered up, no hope, and then God sets you free. But now, do you think God sets you free to just do whatever you want to? He doesn't, but guess what? You know what the reality of it is? You could. Either you are set free or you're not. There's not a contingency. Jesus, Brother Curtis, he doesn't say, "I'm going to set you free, but you owe me this much." Because if that was the case, then it would be you earning it and working it out, not having it given to you for free. So that means you can't earn it, But is there not something inside you if you realize that if somebody has paid off a debt that you absolutely cannot repay, is there not something in there that says, my goodness, thank you. Thank you. I can never repay this back. But you did it for me. And you know what he asked in return? Nothing. Now there's commandments. I mean, don't get me wrong. But once you're set free, the contingency stops. He set you free. If you are free by him, you are free indeed. But then there's that thing that has to be reconciled, your choice. What do you choose? Here's the thing. When you choose Christ and salvation, you can accept him. That's a one-time acceptance. You don't have to accept him over and over again. Salvation is one time. It's eternal. You go to the book of Little John, it'll clearly outline, you can know that you have eternal life. But there should be something in you and me every single day when we wake up as saved people that says, I want to live for him. Because he redeemed me. Because he set me free. Just because of what he did for me. I want to live for him. Not that I'm just, I do have fear, I do have reverence, but more so than that, I just love him and I want to serve him. Where's that excitement at? When's the last time you saw that excitement? When's the last time you had that excitement? When's the last time that bubbled up in your heart? I think sometimes that's the bigger question, but redemption, if you've been set free, you're set free. That's the greatest thing. It's hard not to put it in monetary values sometimes, but if you still have your mortgage, young people, you had your mortgage and somebody just walked in and you went to the bank to pay your mortgage, you don't do that now. It's all online. But let's say you got an email that says, congratulations. Your mortgage is paid in full. What would be your next thought? Aside from praise the Lord and, you know, kind of being all excited, what would be your next thought? Who did that? Who did that for me? And what would you want to do after that? Hopefully go hug their neck, thank them, tell them you love them, you appreciate them, thankful for what you did for me. You know, you look at what Jesus Christ did. We look at things in temporal values so many times because it's just the here and now. But that's eternity. That's forever and ever and ever. And that's the one price that had to be paid. I think the question really is, are you going to accept it? Are you going to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you? I tell you, we could leave. We could have the Father's Day cookouts and do all those kind of things and miss out on what's going on right now. But the most important thing about today and right now is you're standing with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you ready to meet him? We're all going to see him one day. We're all going to see him face to face is what the Bible says. But are you ready to meet him? Wouldn't you want to already know him when you meet him? I tell you, I thank God that we have that opportunity. I don't think any of us, when we get to heaven, are going to look around and wonder which one he is. We're going to know him. Brother Patrick, everything's pointing to him. And the more you know your Bible, the more you're going to be ready, if you've accepted him, to see him. If you will, stand with me. I'll ask the ladies to come.